chapter 5. That's where we're going. That's where we've been. And we're going to finish it up, Lord willing, tonight. We'll see. I think we can. I think we will. Hosea chapter 5. And I'll read verses 1 through 6 real quickly here, just for review. The Bible says in Hosea 5, "Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the kings, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and not a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them." Last week we looked at these verses and we discovered that God's love, as we look at the chapter, God is love, of course, and the sensitive nature of his love, meaning what does he respond to in what we do. And God clearly shows in Hosea here, chapter 5, first of all, we saw that God's love is sensitive to our pride. There's going to be a response from him when pride comes out of our life. Here in Israel, the Bible tells us that God's love is inseparable from his holiness. Israel was taking advantage of God's love, but ignored accountability to his holiness. They were living as if nothing was going to happen in response to their disobedience and whoredoms, etc. Israel's pride led to God's departure from them. Verse 5 and 6 says that he would leave them. It says, "But they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them." Talking about pride, where it opposes God, forfeits grace and revival, and pride destroys, the Bible says in Proverbs. Then we saw that God's grace is promised to the one who humbles himself. And we saw examples about Ahab. Near the end of his life, he was told he was going to be judged, but he humbled himself. God delayed that. The judgment was not necessarily on him, it was on his sons. It was on those who would follow him in his family, and God waited for that. Humility restored Manasseh, who was a wicked king, and yet he turned back to the Lord, tried to turn the nation back, after all, his own ways of turning them away, and yet they didn't, but God honored him for that. God's love continues even in the midst of our pride. We saw that. God's love is sensitive to our pride. Number two, here's what we want to read tonight, verses 7 through 15. Let's read those together, please. I'll read verse 7. You read verse 8. We'll go back and forth responsively, please. Verse 15 is where we stop. I'll begin, verse 7. "They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions." "Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be." "Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment." "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound." And I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. The key word we want to focus in is in verse number 7. It says, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord. God's love is sensitive to our treachery. Treachery. What does treachery mean? Well, it means this, violating allegiance, and here's the blank, pledged. Violating allegiance, pledged, or betraying trust. Betraying trust. Have you ever pledged allegiance to something before? How many have ever said the pledge to the American flag? We do it every time we pledge to the flag with the idea that we are going to be devoted to what that flag represents, our country. And it's offensive when others treat the flag with disrespect, as it should be, as a citizen of this country. Well, God says that's how they broke their allegiance, that is Israel, broke their allegiance to me. And that's why he claims and says they are dealing treacherously against me. I want to see how God deals with that. What did he do, and what should our response be when that might happen in our life? You might say, I've never done that. Well, God has some pretty detailed information about what that can represent. But let's take a look at that later on. Let's pray first, and then we'll go and continue how his love is sensitive to treachery. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that the Bible would be clear to us tonight as we study about these things that happened thousands of years ago, Lord, and yet they're just as appropriate and applicable for today. Help us to be open to them, Lord. As we look in Scripture, we are always to look at our own heart too. And so we pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to lead and guide. Help us to follow what you say to do. In Jesus' name, amen. God's love, it's sensitive to our treachery. Do you have some verses, if I could ask some help for reading those, please? How about Deuteronomy 19, verse 14, and then Deuteronomy 27. We'll give you two of these. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14, and then Deuteronomy 27 and verse 17. So there's two there, but they're two different chapters. Who would read those for us, please? All right, Kurt's got those. Thank you, sir. Then we have Proverbs 23, verse 10 and 11. Who would take those two verses? Vicki's going to read that. Thank you. And let's see. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 5. Exodus 20, verse 5. Brother Dan, good to see Brother Dan here tonight. Amen. Amen. And grateful to see you sitting upright, brother. We prayed for you. Exodus 34 and verse 14. Who would take that? Daryl's got that. Thank you. And then Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. Who would take that? Deuteronomy 4, 24. All right, Wren's going to read that for us. And we'll stop with that for now. Let's continue on here and see what we find out in Hosea. The Bible tells us that Israel's, here's the blank, unfaithfulness led to her treason. Israel's unfaithfulness led to her treason. If you go back a chapter, chapter number 4, that is where God described in detail what they were in faith unfaithful in doing. And the first one in verse number 1 tells us that Israel was unfaithful to her foundation. Remember we studied that out? What was her foundation? It's found in verse number 1. Here's what it says. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. They had totally erased him from their training of their young people, from their families. Israel was unfaithful to their foundation. Number 2, Israel was unfaithful to her vows. Again, verse number 2 in chapter 4. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Not a very good description of their daily life, was it? That's how life was. And the Bible certainly talks about their committing adultery and other crimes. And then also in verse number 12, tells us that their vows in their own family were being broken. Verse number 12 of chapter 4, here's what it says. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. Of course, that unfaithfulness was twofold. It was physical as well as spiritual. Here the Bible tells us they were going to these various groves in the Israel area, and they would worship. Sometimes they would claim to worship God, but God says that's not where to worship me. Where did God tell them to worship him, by the way? Where was the city they were supposed to go to honor the Lord? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. But they would not do that. They would worship. Now, are we supposed to go to Jerusalem today to worship God? Are we supposed to live like that? Why don't we have to go to Jerusalem to worship God today? That's too far. It's very expensive too, I can tell you. Any other thoughts besides the distance? Okay, yep, we're fellowshipping in the Spirit. Good answers. Still looking for that one. Jess?
The Spirit is in us, so we don't have to go anywhere.
Okay, the Spirit is within us. That's true. We worship him in spirit and truth.
Not a Jew, not under the law.
We're not a Jew, and we have a new covenant, a new life in Jesus Christ. Remember, He fulfilled the old, but he gave us a new one. That meaning that in living in the Spirit as opposed to living in the law, living under his grace. But yes, you were right on target with that as far as not being Jews. We're not under the Jewish law. We're under God's new law through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to go to Israel. It's fun to go there, I'll tell you. I enjoyed it and learned a lot. But you don't have to be there to worship God. Praise God for that. Amen. We'd have a tough time if that was the case. Israel was unfaithful, however, to the Lord. So their foundation, their vows. Also, this is interesting, Israel was unfaithful to God's boundary. Look in chapter 5 now again, and look at verse number 10. They were unfaithful to God's boundary. What are we talking about there? Let's see. Verse number 10 in chapter 5, the princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound or line. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment, that is the command to change the boundary or the lines. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Here's the backstory on those particular verses. The Bible tells us that moving God's landmarks and boundaries is sin. It was sin then, and it is sin in a spiritual sense for us. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14 talks about this, also in chapter 27 and 17.
Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen.
Okay, thank you. So God was pretty serious about where the land delineates and what those boundaries were. He said, if you tried to change them, you're going to be cursed by me. What happened and who was the one who changed that? Anybody remember who changed the boundaries of Israel? What was his name? It was Jeroboam. That's the blank, Jeroboam, J-E-R-O-B-O-A-M. And we find that in 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's go there. 1 Kings chapter 12. And starting in verse number 25. Let's go there, verse 25. This is where the kingdom became divided. Remember, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was installed as king. He started right off the bat as not a very good one. He claimed that if anybody didn't obey him, he was going to whip them with scorpions or whatever. Basically show that an oppressive kingdom, as bad as it might have been under Solomon, it's going to be 10 times worse, etc. And so the people rebelled, the northern kingdoms rebelled under Jeroboam. And the Bible says that in his mind, he did not ask God what about to do this. He chose, this is with his own desires and own ideas. Verse 25 is where we find him. It says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So he delineated, these are the boundaries, here's the calf, northern and southern boundaries, this is where you need to go to worship. He led them in the wrong path, but he also kind of gets overshadowed. He also directly violated God's law in changing the boundaries. Proverbs 23 talks about this as well, verses 10 and 11.
Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee.
Okay, thank you very much. Now, why would boundaries be so important to God? Why would they be important to the United States? Are they important to the United States? here's something I have read, and you've heard it too, that a country without boundaries is no country. There's no specification of here's where it starts and here's where it ends. And of course, it's caused a lot of problems in our country, socially, economically, all those kinds of things. There are legal ways to get in here. There are legal ways to become a citizen from anybody in the world. But sadly, some of our government is bypassing that and changing the rules, and it's affected our country. And God desired, especially in Israel, he desired Israel to be different than the countries around them. Why? They belong to him for the very judgment that he's given to them, because they went whoring after other gods. That was the idea. We don't want other gods in here, but unfortunately it happened. We're back in Hosea chapter 5. Take a look. The Bible says Israel's judgment would be soon. Would be soon. Hosea chapter 5, look at verse number 7 with me, please. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven and after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. Have I made known that which shall surely be? The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water, etc. The Bible tells us they were looking forward to festivals. I mean, that's what they were looking forward to. Blowing the trumpets and so forth, that represents a, monthly festivals, which they have all through the law, is giving them opportunity to have these gatherings and so forth. And they were looking forward to that. God says, well, guess what? that's going to designate the end of your country, not a joyous time, not a joyous time. And the Bible tells us that Israel's was judged, and it would be soon. Israel's unfaithfulness led to her treason. Let her be here. Israel's treason was looking elsewhere for help. That was what she did that God claimed she's treacherous of. Verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. Let's see. God is jealous over those who are his, and he continually tells us that through his word. God is jealous over those who are his. Exodus 20 and verse 5. It's the first place in scripture that his jealousy is mentioned.
Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, and a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me.
Okay, thank you very much. God's jealousy is not a matter of man. I don't want anybody else to have what I got. That's not the idea. The idea is he's jealous over his people so that they would not have affections for the wickedness of the world, that they would love the things that are godly, that are good, that are helpful to them. That's the kind of jealousy is talked about here with God and his people. Exodus 34 and verse 14 also mentions it. Okay, thank you very much. And then Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24.
The Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even the jealous God.
Oh, you knew that one by heart. Very good. The Bible tells us that God is jealous, that is, his desire is for the affections of his people so that they would remain in the right and the good and in his blessing, etc. Part of him. The Bible says he's a jealous God. By the way, has he changed? Is he no longer a jealous God? Here we are thousands of years later from Hosea. Is he still a jealous God today? Yes. He absolutely is. We're going to find out a little bit more about that where we see it in the New Testament too. He's jealous over those who are his. Number two, Israel trusted in Assyria, listen to this, to be merciful. When you need a wound that's healed, who do you go to? Do you go to, the mechanic who cuts things up? Do you go to a construction worker? Or do you go to the doctor and the nurse who are known for being merciful? Who did they go to for mercy? The Bible says they went there to heal. They went to Assyria. They went to the very country who was invading them and part of God's plan in his judgment for them. They turned to Assyria for their to be wound or to be healed, I should say, and for mercy. But number three, the purpose of God's judgment was to show Israel that he is their deliverer and hope. He is their deliverer and hope. Let's look at this in Psalms chapter 18. Psalm 18, let's go there, please. And we're going to read together verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 18. The Bible says this is what he was for Israel, and I believe he can be this for us too. Verse number 1 through 6, would you read that out loud with me, please? Psalm 18. Let's begin. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. The Bible says this is the God that Israel ran away from. The God that would could care for them and could be their deliverer and hope. And yet they chose the other side, the other way. His judgment was to bring Israel back to him. Notice in Hosea, let's go there again, chapter 5. Look at what he says in verse 15. This is God's prophecy here. He says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Early. God's desire was not to destroy, but to bring them back, to turn their hearts back. But sadly, destruction took place. Some destruction took place. And many of them perished because they wouldn't turn back. Purpose of God's judgment. Israel's treason was looking elsewhere for help. Letter C, God's love is equally jealous over the believer today. Let me ask some help on some of these verses. James chapter 4, so we got several here. James 4 and verse 5. Who would take James 4, 5? Brenda's going to read that. Thank you. Then we have Luke 9, 49 and 50. And Spencer, you got that for us? Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. That's Luke 9, verse 49 and 50. Then we got some others. They're not on your page here, but I would like to add them. Luke 11 and verse 23. Luke 11 and verse 23. Who would like to read that for us? How about Marcia's got that one? Then we have Luke 16 and verse 13. So again, not on your page, you can write it down. Luke 16, verse 13. Sister Carolyn, all right. Then, let's see. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2. About Mr. Darrell. And then, Kurt, if you can take Galatians 6, 14, then finish us off there. Thank you. All right. God's love is equally jealous over the believer today. The Bible says that God knows our allegiance can, here's the blank, change, but cannot be divided. I will be loyal to one or the other, not two at the same time. That's what God says in his word. Let's hear about that. James chapter 4 and verse 5, we'll start there.
Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?
Okay, thank you. Again, the Bible's talking about the Holy Spirit that the Christian has. Does not cause you to lust after sin. His desire is that we are loyal to the Lord. Luke 9, verse 49 and 50.
And John answered and said, Master, you saw one casting out devils in thy name, and you forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us.
Okay, here Jesus says, if there's someone doing what we are doing in the same name that we're doing it, he's not against us, then he's with us. There's other parts of scripture that kind of specifies what he's talking about, gives a little more detail. Luke 11:23 also talks about that.
He that
Okay, Jesus again talking about the importance of allegiance to him, because the opposite makes them enemies of him. Luke 16 and verse 13.
No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Okay, thank you. They're specifically talking about our desire. What is it, our purpose in life? Is it to get more and more mammon? Or is it to honor the Lord? God says that our loyalty needs to be to him. Number two, God is our all-sufficient Lord, and he instructs us to bring everything to him in prayer. Let's look this up. Romans chapter 8. Would you go there, please? You know at least a couple of the verses, but do you know them all? Do you know them all? Chapter 8 is a great chapter about this. Verse number 26 is where we're going to start. You can just follow along. I'll read this for us. God is our all-sufficient Lord and instructs us to bring everything to him in prayer. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 32, that's where we'll stop, verse 32. So what is that passage talking about? We often pull out verses 28 and 29, don't we? Man, things are tough, but I know I got Romans 28 and 29 in my back pocket. What is that passage talking about? It's talking about prayer. It's talking about seeking God's face in the Spirit, in the name of the Spirit of God, through him, and praying and asking what he leads us to do. That's what it's talking about. Oftentimes we pull verse 28 and 29 out because things, you know, it's a rainy day, and I needed it to be sunny. Or something happened that was tragic, and I need to somehow feel better about that. God says, no, whatever happens, come to me with it. I'm your sufficiency in these things. And he says, if I was willing to lay my son's life on the cross for you and then see him raise again from the dead, don't you think I have a desire to meet your needs? Don't you think I have the power and desire to love and care for you? What a great God we have. Don't you think so?
Amen.
That's the God we have. Number three, the believer's loyalty is shown in vigilantly honoring the Lord Jesus. Vigilantly, watchfully. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 and 2 starts us off with that. And I think Brother Darrell's got that. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. Okay, the Bible says that I might present you a chaste virgin to Christ, meaning I desire you to be presentable to your groom, Why would he say that to the church at Corinth? Because the church is what? Church is the bride of Christ. And his desire, God's desire, is that we honor the Lord Jesus. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14.
But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world.
Thank you. So, where's your vigilance tonight? Where's your affections tonight? I think we looked at that a few weeks ago, the affections that God wants us to have. You know, the Lord is jealous over you tonight as he was over Israel back in those days. I'm thankful for a God like that, aren't you? Because the truth is, God knows everything about me. He knows all the things that go on, and he still loves us. He still loves us regardless of where we fail. Let's go ask his help. Let's go ask his help about these things that we wrote down tonight. Thank you.